Second Sunday in Lent, looking at the gospel text from Mark chapter 8. We know this as the great confession or the confession of St. Peter regarding Jesus. I was curious and wondering myself, why would this reading be the second Sunday in Lent? What's the purpose of the confession of Christ and what follows, the aftermath, for being the second Sunday in Lent? Yeah, for what?
The confession of Peter is in January.
That if the day on the church year calendar, right? Is that what you're talking about?
I think it's...
Or in the lectionary readings.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was in, what was it?
It was the end of January.
It was the Epiphany reading, I believe, yeah. The confession of Peter, yeah.
No, I think you're right.
The season of Epiphany.
Okay.
Yeah. So, yeah. Okay, let's arm wrestle and get it out of the way. No, okay. it is something that does occur on occasion more than once within our lectionary readings. So now it's returning to the second Sunday in Lent, the confession of Christ. But also included in that is the predictions of Jesus about his passion. So that would be a major reason why it would be part of our assigned readings for today. The second Sunday of importance in the season of Lent, preparing us for Christ's own suffering and death. Interesting, just to note, before this, in Mark chapter 8, we have the healing of the blind men at Bethsaida. Of course, these are literal healings of Jesus, but you can't help but wonder, as Mark is compiling his document, talking about the faith of the disciples, but their inability to fully understand everything, that perhaps this is an approach at spiritual blindness as well. Okay, we are all spiritually blind until Christ makes known to us the gospel, and we'll have all of the blindness of our faith removed when Christ returns on the last day and we are perfect once again. So leading us then into the text for today, beginning at verse 27, the confession of Peter, 27 through 30. Would somebody read those verses for us, please? Out loud. Thank you. Terry, go ahead.
Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked him, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." He strictly charged them to tell no one about him.
Okay, very good. So, location-wise, where does this take place? Caesarea Philippi. This is just a rough sketch of the Holy Land. This is the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem's down here. We'll put the sign of the cross, even though it was Jewish at the time. The Caesarea Philippi is up north, outside of the region of Galilee. So again, the nation of Israel kind of divided into thirds. Galilee in the north, Samaria in the middle, and Judah or Judea in the south. Okay, so this is outside of Jewish territory where the confession of Peter takes place. Jesus retreats with his disciples away from the pressing crowds, although his popularity spreads even beyond Israel itself. He's known in Syria. He's known in Tyre and Sidon regions on the coast of the Mediterranean, Syrophoenicia, the Decapolis area, which are all these cities outside and around the Sea of Galilee to the east. So this is where the story takes place for today. He goes on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, named after Caesar Philip. Probably not the Philip we know. It was called that already at that time. I think it was Philip of...
The Tetrarch.
Yeah, I believe it's because of Philip the Tetrarch in the northern region wanted to show, you know, yeah, we love the Caesar, so we're going to make sure that's has that title of that town up there. It was known as something else, but I can't remember what it was before that.
Panera?
Panera? Panagas. Breadco? No. Oh,
yeah,
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's right. Up in the hills, Panaeus. Okay. So this is where this takes place, which, again, would be interesting, right? Who do you say that I am? Trying to get this information out clear in a place of non-Jewish origin, right? Where the Jewish faith is not prominent. Okay, he asks on the way with his disciples, who do people say that I am? That's an interesting question, right? Why does he ask this? What do you think?
Well, none of the answers are the Christ.
Right. Okay, none of them are right. He's not John the Baptizer. He's not one of the prophets. He's not Elijah. Okay. So he's not, they don't say the right answer. Okay.
Maybe he wants to kind of keep it on the low.
Okay. Yeah, he certainly has commands to secrecy. We see that a lot in Mark's gospel, okay, where things happen and Jesus tells the demons, tells the people he heals, even his own disciples, don't talk about this at this point. Okay, so there's a certain level of secrecy that Jesus wants to keep about his identity. But he's asking this. Go ahead, Terry.
Well, that was my question. I was hoping to get to it later in the class here. Mm-hmm. But, you know, there are comments made about Jesus' time and not to come. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, when Herod tried to kill him, and his passing then apparently before Jesus' ascension, makes me wonder, was he concerned also about not only his life, but then others who, including the religious sect, of trying to hurt him physically? And that's basically one of the reasons why he told the disciples to keep it hush until his time did come. I'm trying to see the whole picture instead of just,
yeah,
you 12 people just let me work with you for a while and I'll convince you of all of this. And
yeah.
Okay? I'm questioning why he would want it kept in secret.
Yeah. Yeah, very good question. Okay, why the secrecy? We'll talk about that along with the answer here. Who is Jesus? Right? Who do the people say that I am? What's the scuttlebutt going on? Right? What are people saying about Jesus? Well, what has Jesus been doing to make people talk about him?
Miracles.
Okay, he's taught in parables. We have the Sermon on the Mount, most likely. We had before this in Mark's Gospel the feeding of the 5,000, beginning of chapter 8. So that's certainly going to be on the minds of people. Sorry, 4,000 there. 5,000 was before, I think. Lots of miracles, teachings. Jesus is drawing attention to himself. He's not privately doing these things, right? So there's lots of stuff that Jesus has done to warrant a discussion. Who do people say that Jesus is? What's the basis for this question? Well, who could he be? Is he John the Baptizer? Now, why would they say he's John the Baptizer? I mean, it's one of the answers, right, that they give. Who do people say that I am? Well, some people are saying you're John the Baptizer. Who thought he was John the Baptizer reborn?
Herod.
Well, so Herod, right? So Herod, the one who had killed John the Baptizer, thought that Jesus was now the reincarnated version of John. So no doubt that word was out. Maybe others thought it too amongst the Jews. Sarah? I believe so.
Okay, that was
I'm not sure when in Mark that happens, but yeah, it kicks off his ministry after his arrest for sure.
Right.
I can go faster through here. Let's see. Oh yeah, that's in Mark chapter 6, verse 14, the death of John the Baptizer. So John has been killed already at this point. Okay. Yep.
They could also be kind of thinking that same way with Herod as well.
Mm-hmm.
John the Baptizer being.
Okay. Yeah, so he's been killed. John the Baptizer, maybe he's been reborn. Is this common? Is this normal? Probably not, right? Usually people don't come back from the dead. maybe they're thinking more of a spiritual sense. The spirit of John the Baptizer is upon Jesus, and he's doing a similar thing. Others say Elijah. Why would they say Elijah?
He's a great prophet.
Great prophet.
Before
yeah, it was prophesied that he would come before the Christ, right? So perhaps Jesus is the one coming before Jesus. No, that's just their natural thought. They don't know everything that they need to know yet. So this is the discussion. Others say one of the prophets. Okay, so the prophets were a big deal. They had done things that drew attention to themselves, proclaiming the word of God, teaching with authority. Okay, so these are the different options here. John the Baptizer. We say baptizer, not Baptist, because they weren't around yet. Oh, no. It's going to do it again, isn't it? I don't know why it's doing that to me. Ugh. It was doing that the other day in class. Okay, John the Baptizer, Elijah. It's not flashing up there, is it?
Yes,
it is. Oh, it is? Oh, man. Or, well, not like it is up here. Goodness. Well, it's because it's flashing at me while I'm trying to draw, so I can't get my words to come out right. Okay, so I'll worry about my speaking, not my drawing. All right, so John the Baptizer, Elijah, or one of the prophets. How about we just focus on the text? I won't draw anymore. Okay, so we'll do that. Let's see. So, reasonable answers? Good guesses. Okay, best they could do, yeah.
You know, Mark doesn't point this out, and so you wonder if Mark's got a different intent, maybe to talk about what the Christ came to do,
mm-hmm.
which is what you emphasized today in your sermon. But mm-hmm. in the other, in Luke and Matthew, at least in Matthew, Jesus says, when Peter makes the confession, this has been revealed to you, Father,
mm-hmm.
which shows a contrast between what the other people say. They say what people still say about Jesus
mm-hmm.
today, but
okay.
only by God's grace can you know the truth.
Right. Yeah, so the wrong answers are all the things of this world, right? What human thought might be, the things of God can only be known when God makes them known, right? God reveals this. So Matthew's account of this story, Peter makes the confession. Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for man did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Okay, so this is something that only the Father can make known. This Paul picks up on 1 Corinthians 12, right? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, right? So you can't believe that to be true unless the Spirit is working in you. Okay, so that confession of Peter is driven by the Spirit, revealed by the Father. Then the other answers are the best human thought can do, right? Nothing else, humanly speaking, we can't get any closer than that. So then he asked them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" So interesting, maybe a contrast between the crowds in general and the true disciples of Jesus. Okay, maybe a contrast between the rest of the world and the church. Right, what does the rest of the world say about Jesus? Today, he's an inspirational kind of figure. If you consider him to be true or real as an actual figure, some will challenge that even. But he's a good guy, good teacher, moral man, had a good following. Okay, that's the thought of man, right? The things of man, coming up with that. Who do you say that I am? Who does the church say that Jesus is? Well, we should get it right. Right, and so Peter does, he says, "You are the Christ." Right, the Christos, in the Hebrew, it is not up there. Mashiach, the Messiah. Okay, you are the Messiah, echoing the words of the angel back from Luke chapter 2. Okay, "Behold, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Mashiach Yahweh. Christ the Lord." Okay, the Christos of the Kurios, the Lord. Okay, so you are the Christ, and he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now, this is fascinating. Epitomao, Greek word here, which will get used again with the rebuking of Jesus by Peter and the rebuking of Peter by Jesus. Okay, epitomao. rebukes him, rebukes them. Don't talk about it. Don't tell anyone. Now they're up in Caesarea Philippi, away from the whole crowd of Jews who have been impacted by Jesus' ministry. He's trying to teach, catechize, train the disciples, and says, don't talk about me being the Christ. Why? This is Terry's question. Right? Why can't they talk about Jesus being the Mashiach, the Messiah?
Maybe he's not done training them.
Okay. Certainly not done training them. There's more still to come. Okay? Because what still has to happen, even the disciples don't understand when it finally does happen, but afterwards, Jesus still must suffer and die and be raised. So the work of redemption hasn't happened yet. This is all things happening leading up to that. So try to put yourselves in the disciples' shoes. They don't know what's coming yet. So all this is new for them. First time hearing these things and experiencing them. Had a hand back there, Faith?
They also, like, Jesus didn't want to be an earthly Messiah. Mm-hmm. I think that's what their gods wanted, the king to come and conquer the world.
Yeah, you got to be careful who you give that title to, right? The Christ. Even today, we don't use that title for people, right? Now, you might hear somebody might have a Messiah complex, right? They come and they're supposed to lead and gather people to them and that type of a thing. But you don't give that name to people. Although, yeah, some people, you hear Jesus be given to kids, or Joshua, perhaps, guilty as charged, but not Christ. Right? You don't give that title to anyone save Jesus himself. Okay? Except for the actual Christ, because there's so much attached to it that people can get wrong. So in Jesus' day, with dealing with the Jews, what was attached to the idea of the Messiah that Jesus didn't want to impact or influence his ministry?
Overthrowing the Romans.
Again, in an earthly sense. So the promises that they knew of, the Jewish people heard, and you got to keep in mind, the faith of the Old Testament, of the faithful in the Old Testament, is skewed throughout their exiled history. Until the time of the Jews in Jesus' day, where now things are not looking the same as they were before. So if you understand Isaiah and his prophecy, Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering servant, add a mindset of the Christ, or that he would suffer, he would bear the sins of the world in his body, and would die, by his wounds we are healed. Okay, that is no longer the mindset of the Jews in Jesus' day for the Christ. He can't be one who will suffer in such a way, certainly not one who would die, because he's Solomon's heir, he's David's heir, the heir of the recipient of the promise, and even from Genesis 17, today's Old Testament text, okay? It's through Jesus, or through the Christ, through the Messiah, that Israel will be blessed and all the world will be blessed. It's hard to be a blessing when you're dead, when you're rejected, when you're not in charge and as a king somewhere. Okay, so the thought there for the Jews in Jesus' day, the Messiah is not going to die, can't die. Okay, and so he must continue on. They try to make Jesus king by force. We hear this in John chapter 6 after his feeding of the 5,000 there. Okay, that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to take him. Okay, you can do all these things. You can feed us infinitely. You can heal the sick. You can even raise the dead. And he hadn't done that yet in John's gospel. But they knew if they could have Jesus as their leader, as their king, then they could win. Okay, and we hear those disciples even after Jesus' resurrection, before his ascension, say what to Jesus? Yeah. Will you now, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? What were they talking about? They're still waiting for the promised land, Israel to be free, their homeland to be theirs again. Okay? And it never happened. It still hasn't happened. Okay? So what is that really all about? What's all the Old Testament prophecy all about? Talking about the promised land, about the people of God, the chosen ones of God, being led by the Christ, the shepherd. It's not about one nationality of people. It's about all believers in Christ. Right? It's all about the church. And that's what we can understand through the gospel, looking back at what Jesus does. That's what God's understanding of all it is, but the people at the time just can't get that. And so to hear that you are the Christ, let's put that out on our banners leading into the cities. Here is the Messiah. Okay, we'll rally behind him. When are we going to Jerusalem? When are we taking over the city? Where's your armies? Oh, you're the Son of God. You've got angels. Here we go. Let's drive them all out. Take over the world. Okay, Kingdom of Solomon reborn. Better than ever before. Right? This is their thought. What happens on Palm Sunday? Woohoo! It's happening. Kind of. Right? He comes in though on a donkey. That's kind of odd. Not on a horse. He's not leading an army, but he's got a following. Right? A big crowd, so this is good. What's he going to do next? What do you expect Jesus to do? He's entered into Jerusalem. This is going to be good. Go and maybe has some dirt on Pilate. Okay? Or on Herod. Okay? Let's open this stuff up. Let's get these guys out. Let's lead the charge. Okay? And then what does he do? Cleanses the temple. Okay. It draws some attention. Not probably the first thing on their minds, but they can work with that. And then he comes back Monday and Tuesday, we know for sure, into the temple, and he teaches. And he condemns not the Gentiles, but the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders. And they don't like it. They know what he's doing. They know they're the target of his ire. And he's healing still in the temple, in the area, on those Monday or Tuesday of Holy Week. Okay, but he's not driving out anybody, not the right people. And then you get to Wednesday, and it's kind of an off day. Thursday, we have the celebration of the Passover. Everyone's loving it because that's a great big feast day for the Jews. And while everyone is in their revelry that Thursday night, having celebrated, Jesus leads his men out to pray in the garden. And it's there in the dark of night, everyone's fast asleep in the city, that he gets arrested. And he gets betrayed into the hands of sinners. He goes through a trial, a mock trial, unjustly done in the dark of night, so no one knows what's happening. So we wake up Friday morning, and here you've got Jesus on trial before Pilate, pretty much already sentenced to death. What happened? From Sunday to Thursday, Sunday to Friday, we have Jesus as the king coming in, and now he's crowned with thorns and ready to be killed. Right, so certainly not the idea of the Christ. Right, so this is what Jesus prophesies, though, right? He tells them, don't tell anybody about this. So he began to teach them, this happening in Caesarea Philippi, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Okay, so we don't like to hear that type of stuff, right? You don't want to hear that your favorite team player or whatever team is being traded away, right? You want to root for him. You want him to be here, okay? You want your family members to stick around with you. You don't want to lose anybody. You don't want them to go. You don't want them to leave. Okay? You certainly don't want to see them get into trouble. You don't want to see them be treated unjustly. And to have Jesus predict this, not good. Okay? Not a nice thought or experience for these disciples. So Peter does what? He said these things plainly, by the way. Paresia, boldly, confidently, openly. Those are all different versions of that word. Here we've got plainly to make sure we are understanding that this is not confusing. Okay, they get it. They know what Jesus is predicting. They don't like it. So Peter, acting on behalf of all the disciples, takes Jesus aside and epitomaos him, rebukes him like Jesus did before, okay? Strictly charges them, Jesus, don't say these things, right? You are the Christ. Peter, guys, don't say those things to people, okay? It's not time yet. Jesus says, I must suffer all things. Peter says, don't say those things, Jesus. Knock it off. It's not going to help your cause. Why does Peter think he can do this? Huh?
I don't
Yeah.
Well, the disciples certainly weren't looking for trouble.
No. Yeah, right. We know that from John 11, yeah. Right, before they go down, when they're down there, and Jesus doesn't hurry to heal Lazarus before he dies. Thomas, no, yep, let's go down to Jerusalem so we can die too. That's the idea. They know what's probably going to happen, and that's since Jesus had predicted it several times by that point. But no, they don't want trouble. Nobody wants trouble. And why does Peter say these things? What does he think in his mind? Yeah, so misconstrued idea of the Messiah, right? Wait. Jesus, what are you talking about? This isn't right. We like the healings. We like your preaching of the gospel, preaching of repentance. But now these predictions of your rejection and your death. He even will say at some point that he must be crucified, right? So he's calling his own execution, predicting that. Yeah?
It kind of goes back to Genesis, too. I didn't hear what the Lord said, but,
yeah.
You know, we like to tell God what to do.
Right.
The devil says God didn't really say that, to be, right? You know,
mm-hmm.
Die. Peter says, no, this is not going to happen. And Jesus kind of compares him to doing what Satan would prefer.
Right. Yeah, it goes.
And sometimes we think God's against us, right?
Yeah.
Peter might think, hey, this is all going against my plans. God's not working the way I think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But that's the thing, God is against us, is not a good thing to think.
Right. Yeah. Although, yeah, if we're wise, it's okay. We're good with that. Right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Oh, well, he's the Lord, so be it. Yeah, why does Peter say this? Why does he feel he can say this? Why do we sin? Why do you as Christians, longtime Christians, still sin? Why do I still give in to temptations? Thought, word, and deed. Okay. We're still in this world. We're still in our sinful humanity, our sinful natures. At the same time, saint and sinner doesn't stop. Right? And this is the cold, hard reality, the brutal fact Jesus puts out here, saying it clearly, plainly. If you're not with Christ, then you're against him. Right? If you're not thinking the things of the Father, then you're actually thinking the things of Satan. Okay? And here we think, oh, Satan, you know, this is the chief, you know, oh, so evil, which is true, but really, it's all the same opposition to God. Whether it's Satan, chief of the fallen angels, or little, you know, Johnny who sins against his mom and dad. All same in God's sight. It's all rejection, all rebellion. It's all done because of me. What I think is best. Okay, not what Christ wants, what the Father wants. Okay, so Jesus identifies really the root of all sin. Okay, it's thinking your own sinful thoughts. Thinking everything according to you and not trying to get into the perception of God from his perspective. Okay, so you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Okay, and again here, there's no word for things other than just the article that's there. Okay, you're setting your mind on the top, the It's basically just the stuff, right? The stuff of God. There's no... Yeah, down there. There's no nouns there. Setting your mind on the, we have to add things. Okay, the things of God. What are the things of God? This is what Jesus says in Luke 2 with his parents. Okay, I must be about my Father's ta. I don't know if it's ta, but it's the article again. Things. Okay. What things are the Father's things? Well, this is getting to the root of everything, right? What is God all about? What is the Father doing in Jesus? Why is Jesus here? The Father's business is the business of salvation. Okay? And of course, Satan does not have that in mind. Right? Satan doesn't want Jesus to save the world. Doesn't want Jesus to win the forgiveness of sins. He tries to get Jesus to sin. Right? Jesus' temptations. So Satan has his own ideas. We have our own ideas. God has the only good, true idea. Okay? So our job then, as Christians, is to think the things of God, not the things of man or the things of Satan. And this is why how we are taught to pray. Right? Pray in Jesus' name. What is the purpose of prayer? Well, one, we're commanded to pray, so we have to pray. Two, when we pray in Jesus' name, we're trying to get into the mind of God there. What does God think? What does God want to see happen here? Right? What is the purpose of our prayer? And Luther explains this, the first three petitions, right? God's name is holy in and of itself, even without our prayer, right? God gives us our daily bread, even without our prayer. All these things God does, even without our prayer. So what's the point of praying? It's a training, right? Training for how to think like God, the things of God. Right? So we're thinking, if something bad happens, what's the purpose? Not that we get our way, but that God's will is done. How Jesus prays. Not my will, but yours be done. So here we have this as the key moment of Jesus after Jesus' prediction of his death and resurrection. Get behind me, Satan. Pretty bold, right? To call Peter Satan, identifying him as the chief adversary, right? Satan. Satanas. Okay, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them the following: if anyone would come after me, okay, go or wishes to come after me. So I like the Greek word thelos or thelo there. It means to desire, to will. Okay, so if anyone desires, really wants to come after me, follow me, let him do what? Deny. Right? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, how is this a major challenge to potential followers of Christ?
Well, we're sinners, it's hard for us to deny ourselves.
Impossible, I'd say. Yes. So that right away, how do we deny ourselves if we are sinners? What's our number one thought as sinful human beings? Huh? We're number one. Everything we do, think, say is for what? Me and my preservation. Right? Take care of myself. Lots of different ways. Physically, mentally, egotistically, right? So to deny myself, impossible as a sinner. Right? We can't do that on our own. Okay? Because what does that do? That makes you vulnerable. Right? And sinners don't like to be vulnerable. And what's at the heart of what else makes us vulnerable in life that is challenging? Loving others. Right? You remember as kids giving Valentines in school? You always get one back from people? From everyone. Now they make them do that, right? Everyone has to give one to everybody. Wasn't always that way. What could happen? Might not get one from somebody, right? Or you put a lot of effort into one, and the one that comes back to you is one word. Okay? Rejection. Right? We put ourselves out there. We're vulnerable. Happens in relationships, right? In families. You put yourself out there. Happens with confession of sins. Right? This should be the idea when we're confessing our sins. What are we doing before God? And that's why we still are supposed to bow before God. And traditionally, the church would kneel for confession. Right? What's the reason behind that? What did they do at the Diet of Augsburg, the princes of Germany, the Lutheran ones? They said, before the emperor, here's our heads, cut them off if you feel it's necessary. We are at your mercy. So this is what we do before God. We kneel. We're at your mercy. And we pray for mercy. Right? Don't give us the punishment we deserve. Right? But this is what happens in confession. This is what happens with love. Right? And as sinners before God, we can't do this on our own. Deny yourself. Not what I'm thinking about. Right? We need God's help to do that. Take up your own cross. Right? Here's the Greek word, stauros. Maybe for the first time in Mark's gospel. Okay? And what kind of image do you think was in the mind of the disciples when, or actually he says this to the crowds, right? To the crowd with his disciples, take up your cross. So what are they going to think of when they hear cross? Well, I don't really make as much as I'd like, so I have to work to make my ends meet. Is that a cross they're thinking about bearing at that point? Not in their context, right? The stauros for the Jews, for their minds, we know what the Romans do to their enemies. We know the suffering that it results from being nailed to a cross or tied to a cross. Okay, so crucifixion in that sense, that's what the image would be created in their minds. Okay, take up your own cross, crucify yourself. Or let yourself be crucified. You've got to sacrifice you, right? Give up on your own sinful nature, and then you can follow me. Again, we can't do this on our own, right? Just like Jesus with the rich young ruler. Do all these things and you will have everlasting life. Can't do it, right? The hope is, how do you do this? It's in Jesus. Okay? Show me, teach me, lead me. Okay? Teach me to deny myself. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God will forgive us our sins. We lay ourselves bare. Okay, this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. To let go. And you can't do it on your own. The Spirit guides you in that. Okay, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can deny themselves except by the Holy Spirit. No one can follow Christ except by the Holy Spirit. No one can take up their own cross and follow Jesus except by the Holy Spirit. Okay. So this Jesus knows, but this has to be taught, has to be guided for his disciples in their future and for the crowds. This isn't a cakewalk, right? This is eternal life we're talking about, not just a nice little addition to compartmentalize in our lives. This is everything for who we are.
And is the image here that Jesus has already taken up his cross and then his hail bears and followed him as he's just about to die.
Mm-hmm.
Is that kind of the
image that he's creating? Yeah, to some extent. I mean, of course he hasn't died yet, but he's going to. He's predicted that. And in this way, probably predicting more specifically how he's going to die. But they're going to have to see that, witness that, all the crowds and all the world, right? Jesus isn't prescribing salvation by your own crucifixion, though, right? But you must indeed sacrifice yourself, get rid of your sinful nature, which is only possible by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so for, every Christian, right, what must they confess? Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? The cross is everything. We must face that cross ourselves. And remember, as we hear in our Lenten hymnody especially, it should have been us on that cross, right? I think that's part of what, when we understand our sinfulness, when we take up our cross, we realize, that should have been me. But it was Christ for me. And when we can accept that, when we can believe that wholeheartedly and not gloss over it, of course we know the Holy Spirit's working within us to do that. And that's the basis of our faith. Right, not trying to pretend that we're something we're not. We are sinners, we confess it, we admit it, the truth is in us, God forgives us because of Christ and what he has done. All right, better stop there, close with our blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a great week.